Today we begin a new series that I have entitled Acquiring the Character of Christ. And it is my prayerful hope that each of us will grow in the nature and character of our Savior and Lord. Amen. It is the world's best hope. Living by the principles of Christ can change our world. You know, I thought that Jesus has come for a purpose. And we all say, yes, he's come to save us from our sins, and certainly that is true. But another purpose that you find so often in the Gospels is that he came to call each and every one of us to obedience to God. Amen. During the next few months, as we explore the heights and depths of our own character, as the Holy Spirit reveals the weaknesses and character flaws that need to be renewed or strengthened, I pray that we will approach Him and this time in humble awareness of His holiness and our sinful nature, that we will prepare our hearts to receive what He has planned for you to be. He created you with a purpose. He wants you to live out that purpose here on earth. And He will guide us and direct us, even implore us to follow Him. But this I can assure you, He will not drag you off in chains. You know, we live in a world where sometimes we feel like we're taken captive by ideas and by principles that other people expound. But Christ comes to have us change our hearts so that we give freely of our own free will ourselves back in obedience to God. You don't have to worry about God carrying you off someplace. So often we get into a revival meeting or we get into some inspirational book and we think, oh my goodness, I don't know if I want to hear that or if I want to turn the page, because God may ask of me something I don't want to do. I can assure you that God will not place you in a place where He has not equipped you. He will not send you on a mission trip. He will not ask you to witness to your neighbor without first equipping you with the boldness and the message so that they can hear. It is not His decision that we should fail. We are to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And so He will provide us with the tools to meet the assigned task that He has sent each and every one of us on, if we will simply pick up the tool bag and ask God for the blueprints. Too often it seems that we have our own blueprints and we want to do our own thing our own way. That is not a part of the character of Christ and is not what we should be about. The series of messages that we'll be preaching are in the Lord's own words. They come directly from the red letters in your Bible. The ones that we all know that Jesus spoke. These are words of life and death. These are words that come to help people. People are fallen. They're hurting. They're desperate. You know, when you fall, and we're all fallen because we're all sinners, when you fall, you hurt yourself. My mother-in-law fell, she broke her hip. We fall, we break a bone, or we scrape ourselves, and we feel that gnarly feeling of having our flesh torn away, or we fall down and we bruise ourselves sufficiently that we're black and blue, that we lose the natural color for which we really have. And we know that we are bruised and hurt, and people are falling around us. They're falling, and they need help. They're calling out for us today. That is the condition of the world. The condition of the world is that it hurts because of its fallen nature. We hurt. We lose our self-esteem. We lose a knowledge of who God created us to be, and we lose our sense of purpose. We don't know what God created us for. And we feel the pain of addiction and the pain of a wayward life falling around us, and we need relief. Commercials understand that, and they push all kinds of pills on you for every ache you have, because we hurt and we need something to help us. These messages hold that something. They have the message. For if we will respond to God in obedience, He will heal our hurts. He will raise us up and make us whole. He will lift you from that pit into His presence. God will do that. God alone knows how. And so I challenge you to fill this place, to fill it with people who are your neighbors and your family and your friends and strangers off the street, that we would do as Drew called us to just a moment ago. We would fill this place up with hungry, hurting people who need to know the truth, because only truth can set them free. Only the truth can lift them from the bondage of their own sin. So it is not a little thing we try to do over the next few months. It is a difficult thing. It is a hard thing. But it is a worthwhile thing. So let us put our minds and hearts to it. Let us pray to be receptive to God's word. Let us feel His presence. Let us know that He has come to save us. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we open Your words, we pray that You will speak to us, that You will cast my words out. They're worthless, they're nothing, they're dung. They couldn't help anybody. But Father, the words that come from You are words of life. You come to set us free, to break all of the barriers around us, and let us be what You've created us and ordained us to be. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us in words that we can't even understand, but will speak to our hearts and place a hunger there for Your word and for Your presence. And Father, that we might be bold, bold as the people who prayed in Acts for boldness, to act out our faith. For we know, Father, You did not give us this faith to hide under a bushel, but to spread wherever we went. And so we ask, Father, that this might be the beginning of a new step in our lives, that each of us might walk through this series and come out on the other side more like Christ, more like Jesus, our Savior. For we ask it in His most precious name. Amen. As Jesus began His ministry, Matthew tells us that things were pretty bad. Things were as they had been and as they are today. The world was steeped in sin. It hurt. It had pains of trying to be prosperous and survive in a world filled with weeds and thorns. It was a world that crowded in on itself, where each man's personal ambition blotted out God's will for their lives. And so that's why Jesus was speaking to them. He wanted to get their attention. He wanted them to understand something new, something fresh. And there was a fresh wind blowing. God was giving his presence to the people. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And he was standing there, right there in their midst. God had not abandoned them. So often we feel like God's someplace, somewhere away. And yet God was right there. And he was voicing a message of love, grace, and forgiveness for whoever had ears to hear. That is what was happening. Jesus was coming to the world to deliver a new message to new creatures about a new heaven, a revelation about who God really is. That's what he was saying to each and every one of the people who would listen to him. And then in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 13 through 16, we're going to look at what he said to those people. We're going to look at what he said they were and what he said they were to do. And Jesus says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." Chuck, David, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Think about that a moment. Used in the time when Jesus was speaking as a preservative. There was no refrigeration in the first century. If you had meat or fish right there on the shores of Galilee where he spoke, and you wanted to take that fish to Capernaum or some other place before it actually went bad and decayed, you had to rub salt into it. That was a preservative. Jesus is telling the fishermen, you know this well, you have to be salt. You are salt. Now that doesn't tell you that you stay in the shaker. The old question in philosophy class was, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? And the answer from my physics background is that yes, it does. Whether you heard it or not, it made a sound. Because it set up vibrations in the air. It's not a matter of whether or not you want to be salt, or you're ready to be spread out. You are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative that I have sent into the world. Now, Jesus demonstrated how he himself was the greatest preservative that ever was. Every time he healed someone, he was healing their flesh. He was preserving their life here on earth. When he raised someone from the dead, he was preserving life. And he did these things to show, to demonstrate, that if he had the power to raise you from the dead, or to heal your broken limbs, or to raise you up when you'd never walked, or to open your eyes when you'd never seen, he also had the power to forgive your sin, which was the cause of your decay in the first place. Jesus demonstrated what it meant to be a preservative. When we are in another country and we find other Christians, we're to help them, to encourage them. We say that when we come together, that we do so in an act of encouragement. It is a blessing to us that God gives us, that when we come together and create a critical mass of two or three of us, he is right here in the middle of it. He's right here. That's what he's saying. You are the salt of the earth. You are a preservative. That is who you are. And that is your purpose in life. You are to preserve life. Now, sometimes people think that the preservative can't work. That was the case with Lazarus' two sisters, you remember? They said, "It's too late, Jesus. It's too late for our brother. He already is in decay. He stinketh." The world stinks. The decay is among us. It's in us. Sometimes you can sniff it out. You can send a a specially trained dog into the ruins of a catastrophe. He can smell that decay. He can smell the bodies. He can smell the hurt. He can smell. He can hear. He can find what's there. That's our job too. Sometimes we have to be trained for it. Sometimes we have to be equipped by the Holy Spirit of God to do it. But that is our purpose in life. Jesus went into a decaying world and he brought the preservative of God. He said, you're no longer going to decay. I'm going to raise you up and make you new. He makes all things new. He gives you a fresh start, a new beginning. That is what it means to be a preserver, to be a preservative. There are people all around us who are calling out to us, who need to be preserved. Some people are right here in our own congregation. Some people are in our own families. They're the people we work with. They're the people that we see at the grocery store. There are people all around you that are hurting because they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're hurting. They need their lives preserved. Would you knowingly allow them just to go ahead and die? Or would you try to preserve them? They're drowning. Jesus showed an example of a life preserver going out on the winds and waves and reaching down to Peter and offering him his hand to draw him out of the water. That's what Jesus does. He is a life preserver. He reaches out his hand to those of us who are drowning, and he says, take my hand, this nail-scarred hand, and I will raise you up. There's a part for him to play. There's a part for you to play. And then there is a part that is played by the Holy Spirit of God in raising that person's hand to take hold of the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let me tell you, I had a coach, Coach Tully. He used to tell us that if we didn't use our muscles, we'd lose it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Perhaps you've heard that phrase. It's not unique to him. It is also true in a spiritual sense. If God has given you the unction to touch somebody or the compassion to touch somebody, and you don't do it, you lose that sense of unction which moves you from here to there. God wants you to be active as a preservative in this world. He wants you to be actively engaged in doing these things. In the first century, there were lamps, and there was salt, and there was all kinds of things that were normal to their lives, and that's what Jesus used. He used examples that were normal in your life. For instance, if salt got wet, or if it stayed on the shelf unused for a long period of time, things would evaporate out of the salt because they use sea salt. There were a number of chemicals in it, and it would evaporate, and it would lose its power to do what it was intended to do. And what would they do with it? They would throw it out. They would fill potholes with it in the Roman roads. That's what Jesus refers to when he says, men walk over it, they trample it underfoot. That's all it's good for. Unfortunately, the church and many of us have decided that that's what we're here for. We don't want to use our salt as a preservative. We don't want the boldness to go out and tell somebody about Christ and how he can preserve their life and give them life eternal. Instead, we want to simply fill the potholes. It's a diversionary tactic, and it's what many of the churches, the majority of churches in our own city, do every day. People come knocking on the door, asking for help. Oh, it may be financial help. It may be food. It may be clothing. It may be, oh, I need this, I need that. They can't even get to see the pastor because they have decided that they're here to fill potholes and that the potholes that they fill is all they're going to do. They're just going to make it easier for people to pass on down the road. They're not going to tell them the one road that is necessary for them to follow. They're not going to risk that. Sometimes we're like that. We have family or friends, and they have the same needs that everybody else has, and they're lost, and they need to go to heaven, and they need to know how to get there. And what do? We substitute giving them a meal or a ride or some money or something that doesn't have any lasting value. You give them a trip to the amusement park instead of a trip to heaven. We substitute ease for salvation. We'd rather give someone an easier time on this earth than to give them the one thing that we treasure, which is more important to them, which is the knowledge of how to get out of this mire and into heaven. And so Jesus is saying, look, this is who you are, this is your purpose, and if you don't achieve that purpose, then you're not any good to me. You're not an agent of God. Your salt just sits in a shaker someplace, unused, losing every day some of the flavor that I put in it. And then, as the world is calling out to us and needs first responders, they need first responders to run into the fire and into the flames. They need people to be out there with them, not huddled in little places where we're all holier than thou, but they need us out there with them. They need us reaching out to them. But if we're not going to do that, if we're just simply going to sit back and allow them to just say, oh, no, they don't look for help there. They won't give you any. Because we're too busy to go. We're too distracted to look. We're too distracted to see the flames or smell the smoke. And if we ignore them, if we're too afraid to leave our comfort zone, then we're just salt in the salt shaker sitting on a shelf. And Jesus goes on, he uses another metaphor. Here he uses light. He says, you are the light of the world. Now Jesus tells us in John 8 that he is the light of the world. He's the true light that's come from heaven. He is the true light that has come. And now he tells us that because we're his followers, we have to have this character trait as well. Not only do we have to have the character trait of being salt, a preservative, a real preservative, which is ready to rub itself into the face of the world, if necessary, so that the world might be preserved, that the culture might be preserved, that the world and the school systems and then politics and every other area of life might be preserved. If we're not going to do that, we have to also understand that he has given us a second characteristic, and that is light. You're to be the light of the world. Now, the light illuminates for people what they can't see in the darkness. I was watching a film of Drew talking about this very thing, about hiding our light in the darkness. Well, we do. That's our natural tendency, because our deeds are evil and because we're afraid, because we're fearful. Let me explain to you that God did not give you that spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of a conqueror, because we're more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. Amen. You have nothing to be afraid of. People are starving to death because there's not enough light. Light gives life to men. It is that source of energy that plants use to create oxygen and to create the energy that we eat that keeps us going as well, the photosynthesis. Light has great many qualities. But when he's saying to them about light, he's talking about something they understand. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Because why? Because the lights shine from the city standing on a hill. Jerusalem was one of those cities. It was standing up on the hill. Every person would light their own little lamp, their own little individual lamp at night. And the lights collectively of the people in the city showed the city to be there in silhouette against the sky. You could see it. You could not hide it. Because people wanted the light. You think of all the people who dwell in darkness. Do you think they do that because they simply want to? People want to come out into the light, but they're afraid. Reminds me of a story of a little girl. A little girl did something terribly wrong. She was only 5 years old. Some of you can identify. I have a 5-year-old grandson. And you can identify with this because this 5-year-old little girl did something she shouldn't have done, and her mother comes into the room, and the little girl sees her mother, and she sees the mess she's made all over the floor, and the little girl says, "Don't look at me." I can tell by your response that you've heard those words. Don't look at me. The mother, who is somewhat, you know, not really a disciplinarian and sort of codependent herself, says, "I'm not looking at you." The little girl says, "Don't look at me." The mother says, "I'm not looking at you." The little girl said, "Don't look at me." Why? Well, that's just like all of us. We don't want the light shined on us. We don't want anyone to look at us. We want to hide in the darkness because we're afraid of what people might see. The light that we are is supposed to be illuminating, not ourselves. It's not a light that illuminates us. This little light of mine, I'm going to shine, you know. I've seen that twisted by all kinds of television evangelists and all kinds of people to make it, "Oh, wow, look at me, I'm the light." No, you're not the light. That's not the purpose, to shine a spotlight on yourself, but to show the way toward Jesus. That is what your purpose is, as light. Nor do they hide light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now let me tell you something about first century, which is true about today too. In the first century, there would be a lot of people sometimes gathered in a house. Sometimes there would be family members, extended family, strangers, because you had to have a hospitality that allowed them to come in. You would have a little lamp, and I've got some of these lamps. Those of you who've been with me to Israel, those of you who've been to my house, will see some of these little oil lamps. They're small. Oil was very expensive. You would put a little oil in and wick, one, two, or three, and you would light the wick, and then that would illuminate the house at night. That was the only light you had. Now, sometimes there was a dispute that would arise in the houses because some people would never put any oil in the communal lamp. They'd just be freeloaders. They'd just take advantage of the light and the generosity of the people who gave the light, but they would bring no light to it themselves. And people would get tired of that after a while, and they would say, "Okay, well, they can just stay in the darkness." And they'd put a blanket across that part of the house, and this part of the house would have light, and the other part of the house would be in darkness. We've done that too, haven't we? Why do you think it does when a church says to someone, "Go away from me. You're knocking on my door for help"? God helps those who help themselves. Don't come to me. Why, these lazy layabouts, they're not part of us. They're not part of our church. Get rid of them. I don't want that. I don't want to share. Jesus says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Would you spite yourself by taking the light away from someone else so that you can no longer see as well? And yet that's what people do all the time. That's what churches do all the time. God tells us that we have two purposes. We have to have, if we're going to have the character of Christ, we have to have the salt portion, the preservative motivation in our lives to go out and preserve life and culture and people. Preserve them. Keep them alive. Keep them in Christ as much as you can. Try to take away the decay. You know, my mother-in-law has had some oranges in her house, and she had had them so long that there was a big spot when my wife turned them over where they were all yucky. It had mold and mildew all over it. Well, she just cut that off, and she cooked with the rest of it. At least I hope she cut it all off. I didn't eat any of that dish, but anyway, it's what happens. You can cut away the decay. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to be put into a kind of a holier-than-thou category. We don't want to do that. We don't want to. And we don't want to shed the light that we have ourselves into the darkness that's all around us. We don't want to go in the darkness, even though we know that light always defeats darkness. Anywhere there's light, the darkness disappears. But even knowing that, we don't want to do it. That's the way we are. That's why we are as we are. But Christ calls us not to be like that, to go into a dark world shining light. Now, Jesus did this, and he did this in lots of ways, but if you look in Matthew 15, there is an account of how Jesus demonstrates shedding light on the Word and allowing people to know the truth. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Oh, my goodness. And Jesus said in answer to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus he has made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.' Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man. Not what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' And then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" Jesus was giving light to the real Word of God. He did it over and over again in every encounter he had with the Pharisees. He would explain to them what the real law meant. That's what we're to do. We're to be purveyors of the light. We're to be light bearers to the world. Not to be mamsy-pamsy about it or to worry about what people will think about us or to concern ourselves with those kinds of things. We are to be the light that comes into the world. Sometimes we just don't want to take on the responsibility. But God tells us to do so. So how do we respond? Not all of us are called on mission trips. But each of us is called to be salt and light. Think about the life of the Good Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. He was hated by people. He was looked down on by people. He was wandering through Jewish territory, which made him subject to all kinds of harassment. He had not just attended a revival meeting where he had been pumped up with evangelism explosion. He was not on a mission trip. He was just going about his business. But he saw a man on the side of the road and, filled with compassion, he decided to be a preserver, the salt of the earth, and touch this man. And even though he could see this man who had no clothing on, was a circumcised Jew, and he was not, that didn't matter to him. He took the man, as you remember, to the innkeeper. He nursed him himself, then he told the innkeeper to look after him, and whatever bills he ran up, he would pay for. You remember? Now, he was not there, and we have no record in Jesus' words of him telling this poor Jewish fellow he found beaten by the side of the road all about Christ Jesus, or all about the road to go to heaven. But he did minister directly to this man in such a way that Jesus was able to shed light on who really was our neighbor. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Let our light so shine that people will see our good works and be brought to the knowledge that God alone deserves the credit and the glory. Jesus tells them exactly that. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to walk through our daily life being available to God as salt and light, to meet people along the way, to allow the compassion of Christ in our hearts to lead us toward Him. That's what we're to do. We're to light the lamp that is lit within our hearts, the light of the presence of God. Touch people who are in the darkness. I had a tough time before I left here to go to England. I had a tough time because I had gone through a number of death notifications and things as a chaplain for the police department and fire department here in Plano. And it had touched my life because some of them brought back things that happened to me when I was a young person, when I saw young people going through the same thing. And it hurt me. It made me have some of the things that I have studied about and try to help people to overcome post-traumatic stress and things. And then it was one thing after another, then the world seemed to be having troubles, and they were all piling up, and I could feel that drawing the sap out of me. And I could kind of understand a little bit about what Jesus said when he walked through the crowd and someone touched. He said, "Who touched the hem of my garment? Who has stolen my virtue?" I was losing my intensity for Christ. But let me tell you something. We are called to be radium Christians. Radium is a particle, a small particle. And you can put that particle behind a fluorescent piece of metal, and it just shoots out sparks continuously. Just shoots out sparks of light and heat all the time. It's amazing. It's like the burning bush. It never consumes itself. Even though it's constantly sending out chemical and electrical charges, it never seems to consume itself. It doesn't have any other energy source except that which is in it. And it doesn't matter what you do to it. You can put it in heat. You can put it in the frigid conditions of liquid hydrogen, and it still goes on pulsing that light and heat. It does not diminish in its effort to do that. Never does. That's the kind of radium that is placed in our lives when we accept Christ into them. It's not a matter of being drained because there is a constant source of light and love and energy that is in you that will not be stopped. If you want the character of Christ, when he was lifted up on a tree, he said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Here's the light of the world suspended on a cross. It was a torch. It was a torch that has set aflame every heart that has ever come to him. It was a torch that set aflame whole nations and Christian peoples who have done wonderful things in his life and for his sake. When he tells us we are the light of the world, it's a humbling thing. But it is also an acknowledgement that what Christ has placed in you allows you to do everything that he did. He said, "These things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with the Father." You can be salt. You can be light. You are light. You are salt. You will impact this world for me. And you'll do it, not just because you're revved up. Jesus was not revving these people up to have a revival. You'll do it every day in your everyday life, whether you're young or old, weak or strong. You will do what you have been designed to do if you will give by your own free will your obedience to God. That's what he calls us to. That is the character of Christ. It cannot be diminished. He's here right now to preserve your life, physically, mentally, spiritually. He is here right now to lighten your heart, to give you light that you can see the illumination of the truth and be set free.